Let's turn to John chapter 17, yet again. Our verse for this evening is verse 11. Let's attend to the reading. Let's give thanks, too, as we hear this with reverence. Giving thanks that this is the prayer that Jesus continues, at least in substance, to be using in intercession for us at the throne of His Father. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You, for I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." May God bless to us this portion of His word this evening. We look at verse 11 now, and we were looking at the previous verse last week, where we saw how it is that Jesus, even now, is glorified in you. I trust it was as encouraging to think about it as it was for me when I was preparing this sermon. Even as Jesus is glorified in His disciples, they are His beloved. He loves them. He loves you far beyond what you can imagine. It's a far greater thing than even, well, what you children know about your parents' love for you. Now, I trust you kids know that your parents love you. But you can't really imagine how much they do until someday you are dads and moms. And then you really find out how much you love your children, and you start getting an idea. Yes, my parents loved me like that. Wow, that's an amazing thing. You can't really understand it until you were there. But just as you children can't quite get how much your parents love you, to a far greater extent, we cannot completely understand how much Jesus loves us. But we are assured in His Word that is exactly the case. Loves me, some of you might think. Yes, loves even you. He cares for you. He really does care for your well-being. And He is attentive to your cry. Just yesterday at the funeral for Herb Probst, the minister of the church of which he was a member of, Mennonite Church, kind of in between Bluffton and Pandora, was telling about an incident that somewhat recently happened to him. He was at the church with several people praying, including his daughter, who I think is a college kid. And they were kneeling there praying together, and the pastor just preached from Paul writing in Romans chapter 8 that we cry out to God, Abba, Father, and was saying that in modern English, it would be like addressing God as Daddy. Now, we feel very strange about doing something like that. Now, not too many of you boys, once you get to about 12 or 13 years old, get to calling your father Daddy anymore. But a lot of young ladies, in fact, older ladies, if their father is living, these ladies may be in their 60s or 70s and their aged father in his 90s, and they still address him as Daddy. Well, here was Pastor Thompson and his daughter and several others praying. And his daughter began to pray and she said, Daddy. And he immediately looked up from prayer and started to say, What? And oh, he noticed she was praying, calling out to her Father in heaven. And it struck him, when she had said, Daddy, instantly, his attention was given to her. How much more so now? He is, like me, a fallen creature, redeemed, of course, and being perfected, but not there yet. And he is not perfect as a father. But his father, his daughter's father, your father in heaven, is even more attentive. Even more attentive. He hears and he cares. He does not turn you off. Immediately as he hears you, he pays attention in love towards you. Well, but we're talking about Jesus here, someone might say. Have we not just read? And have we not been seeing, particularly in this immediate previous verse, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Will the Son be behind the Father in giving attention to His beloved ones? The Father loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But Jesus loves you, for He has given His life for you. Will He not listen? Men, you love your wives even more than your children, or at least you should, and I hope you do. If you were to hear your wife cry out to you, would you not immediately give attention to her? Jesus is our husband. We're His beloved bride. Will He not hear and heed? Does He not care about them? Of course. He cares for you and for your well-being. Thus, as He is about to depart, He is continuing here to intercede for these whom he loves. In fact, for all of his people whom he loves. It's not just 11. There on a dark evening, there in the spring in Judea, about to climb to Gethsemane, up the gentle slopes of the Mount of Olives, he has you in mind as well. Now people might wonder why Jesus says here, "Now I am no longer in the world." Well, where does he think he is? He's standing on terra firma there, isn't he? Right on a pathway or a roadway with maybe olive trees around him or something, but he's right there in an exact geographical place. What is he talking about there? Well, it's sort of like we were already talking about back in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we were seeing then, some weeks ago, that it was a figure of speech on Jesus' part. He is emphasizing here how close it is to being done and how certain it is that it shall be done, his redeeming work. He is no longer in the world, but shortly and certainly, he was to go. He was to go. All along, he had been teaching the 12. Of course, they are now the 11. All along, he had spiritually, in a spiritually speaking way, nurtured them. In fact, physically, he had done so too. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and then later on the 4,000, what the disciples started with the lunches from these kids or the little snack dinners that these kids had, they weren't enough. They were barely enough to feed that boy or those two boys. They weren't enough to take care of even the 12 disciples and Jesus, along with the others. Jesus fed them physically too, didn't he? All along, he had protected them. When Satan desired them, he pushed Satan away. When others tried to attack them, such as the crowd gathered around them when they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy in Mark chapter 9, and they were beginning to get catcalls and people were beginning to razz them, Jesus protected them. But now he was about to be far from them. Now his presence would no longer be with them physically. Now some of us have lost loved ones. They may be friends. Here this evening during the psalm sing we had before worship, it was golden oldies time with the psalms. And it was almost a memorial psalm sing, wasn't it? We were remembering Wilbur Keyes. We were remembering Geneva and Mel Rutherford. And it was nice to remember them. We have lost these whom we know are in heaven. And with them we know we shall be reunited. But we still miss them. I miss praying with Wilbur, and it's been over 10 years since he's been gone. I loved being with him when he would pray. I've said before, he would, in his prayers, I always felt as though we were just going up into heaven. I was being lifted up with him. He spoke so familiarly with his daddy in heaven. Oh, what a trusting man. How wonderful it was to pray with dear Wilbur. How I miss Mel's phone calls at 8 in the morning. Talking doctrine. Talking about evangelistic prospects. Talking about all kinds of things. And that kind of dry laugh of his. Do you remember? We miss them. And then there are other loved ones as well. Perhaps brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, perhaps children, even children we have never gotten to know. Grandparents, fathers, mothers, we all have lost someone. We still miss them. We still wish they were here. We sometimes think, oh, how I wish I could talk to my mom again. How I wish I could get counsel from dad. But they're just not here. They're just not here. If we are that way, imagine how it was for the disciples when Jesus was at the first taken from them. And their understanding was not where it should have been. And their faith was not as strong as it should have been. And the one who had become their best beloved, dearer to them indeed than father or mother, dearer than brother or sister, dearer, dare I say it, than perhaps their wives, the most dear one of all, suddenly snatched cruelly from them, snatched bewilderingly by one of their own. The shock was overwhelming. There was a need that they had for special protection. And it is a need, really, that all the saints even today have. They were left, as Jesus says here. He begins, as we've read, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. And here is the danger. Here is the danger. The 11 were left in the world. And here we are today. By that, of course, Jesus is not merely meaning that they are on earth while He is about to be on heaven. What He is speaking of here is a fallen world and all the trouble that comes to believers because of it. They are in the world in which there is much tribulation, as Jesus had said but a few moments before. At the very end of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we saw weeks ago when we looked at that the implication was there that Jesus was promising to be with His disciples by means of His Spirit always and ever. The fact remains, this is a world in which there is much tribulation for believers. Thinking of Mill, do you remember, you folks who knew him, that he used to have those cards he'd had printed up with Psalm 34 in there? I like Psalm 34 too. And I remember verse 19, and I've quoted it many times, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. They are in the world that hates them. Jesus spoke of that a few minutes before. We can read about that in chapter 15, in verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They are in the world that is so seductive. The Apostle John, many years after this prayer, Jesus said this prayer. John was thinking back, perhaps, as he wrote his first letter. And we read there in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It tries to suck us back. It tries to entice us to sin. We are in great danger here in the world, friends. And so, as Jesus notes, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. It is that reason why Jesus must then ask His Holy Father, in the hearing of His disciples, to continue His care for His own. Alright now, he gives direct address to His Father, calling Him Holy Father. Now I know I've heard from at least one of you, you are bugged by that phrase. And you were asking me if that is reflecting the Greek, because that is what Benedict the 16th and every other pope is called, the Holy Father. Well, that is what we have here in the Greek. Jesus does call His Father and your Father, Holy Father. Now, there is nothing wrong with this phrase. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we who are in Jesus have Him as well as our Father. And He is holy. Of course He is, for He is God. The problem is not with what Jesus calls the Father. The problem is with Romanism addressing this religious leader, the Pope, in such a blasphemous way. So it is not wrong. Not wrong at all, though you may feel a little funny using the phrase, for you to address your Father in heaven as Holy Father. Maybe it won't feel, in fact, quite as strange as addressing him as Daddy. Now I dare say from Scripture you may do that as well. But to address Him as Holy Father is entirely appropriate. To address any man that way is entirely inappropriate. All right. So Jesus can and does appeal to His Father to look after His, that is Jesus' own. Well, again, nothing strange here because just a second before, in what we have is verse 10, Jesus has said to His Father, all His are the Father's, and all that the Father's are His. The church is incredibly important to Jesus Christ, as well, the church is incredibly important to the Father. The church is not some little insignificant thing that God only occasionally attends to when He's not busy running the universe. And there are many who cannot grab hold of that, who cannot understand that. One of their doubts, one of their problems with Christianity is thinking, if God is so great, then why should He pay attention to some little speck of dust in the universe and a particular people within it? Well, I can't answer that question altogether, why He should do that. But I can answer, if someone should ask, well, does He do it? Yes. Yes, He does. We are the most significant part of the creation. That's an astonishing thought. Why, when you look at some of the grandeur of some things and some of the beauty of some things in the creation, and just think on our little dot, our little teeny speck in the universe, you can see You can hear. You can feel and smell and taste some wonderful things. There's a website I go to every day that people submit photographs to. And you can vote on them if you like them or if you don't like them. And some people send pictures of animals, and some send pictures of flowers, and some send pictures of towns and people and funny signs and all sorts of things. And some folks like those kinds of pictures, or these kinds of pictures, or the other kinds of pictures. Me? I'm a sucker for a beautiful sky. I've always liked the sky, daytime or nighttime. I enjoy looking at the weather. You will see me sometimes, I don't know if Paul and Dana ever do, I'll go outside, stand on the porch, and just kind of look around. I'm not looking for an airplane or a helicopter, though sometimes that's the case. But I enjoy looking at the sky. It's a fascinating thing to me. And I've always wanted a telescope, a decent telescope. We can't afford it now. I don't know that we ever will. I'm not soliciting a gift from you people. But the sky is fascinating to me. But as grand as it is, and it does show my Father's handiwork, it is nothing compared to what is beyond our earth. Now this is where the telescope comes in, of course. Why, when you see the splendor of giant stars, of flaming worlds, of galaxies marching off into vast distances beyond what you can comprehend, why, it's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. When I was in seminary, friends, there were times I would, especially in wintertime, put on my heavy coat and I'd go out in this field. This was particularly my first year in seminary when I stayed not in a dorm at the seminary. They had a cooperative arrangement with a local college. And I went to the hockey field. It was a girls' college of all places. And I laid down and just looked out into the clear January night sky. And it felt like I was no longer lying on my back, but I was just out in space. And the immensity of it all just hit me. What a great God I serve. And maybe you've had a similar experience. But as vast, as ordered, as beautiful, as grand as the universe is, we in the Church of Jesus Christ are the most significant part of it. You, as a member, individually known by the Father, individually known by the Son, individually indwelt by the Spirit, you are far more significant than a galaxy of 200 billion suns. The Father did not send His Son to redeem angels. Though some of them are fallen. And the creation in some way that I can't quite understand, but not just here on earth, all the creation was deranged when Adam bit into that forbidden fruit. But the Son was not sent to redeem galaxies and other wonders of the cosmos, at least directly. He was sent. He has been sent for the Church of Jesus Christ. Believer, for you. As we've seen earlier today in the adult Sabbath school class, this does not speak to how wonderful you are. No. But it says so much about the wonderful love and care, how loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, is. The Father's love is eternal, and Jesus' prayer that His Father would care for His people is absolutely assured of assent. The Father cares for you. The Father cares for you. You are not just some little speck in a sea of humanity. You are known through and through. In fact, in all eternity, the Father devised where and when you would be born, under what circumstances, what your mother and your father's genetic makeup would be like, and what their particular personalities would be like, so that you would be molded to be exactly the person He wanted you to be, so that you would do exactly what He wanted you to do, so that you would glorify Him and you would throughout eternity later enjoy Him. He has known you since before you were born. He has known you. Known all your stupidity. Known all your foolishness. Known all your idiocy. Known all your wickedness. And He has loved you still. He cares about you. And He cares for you. And why should He do this? Why should He do it for me? I don't know. And I don't understand. But what I do know and understand is that He does. Jesus prayed that His Father would care for you. And so it has come to pass. Why, He has adopted you as heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. We sometimes sing about how God has set His King in Zion, on His holy hill, when we sing from Psalm 2. And as Paul also notes in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 20 and going to the end of the chapter, that King whom He has set to rule over all things does so not only to glorify His Father, but as a way of glorifying His Father. He rules over all things for your sake, for your good, for your blessing. The Father has accepted us in Jesus, His beloved, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 6. And even now, He continues to keep us and treasure us. I was just talking with Greg today after worship and he was talking about how he'd had a thought this afternoon. Well, we got to get back, see how Dad's doing. Dad's gone. And I was saying, yes, there's some things about your mother. She's been gone over a year that surely from time to time something kind of hits you. You're saying, yes, now there's more to do with Mom than before because now I directly have to take care of what's left of her stuff as well as Dad's. Like I've got this jewelry box with all her jewelry in it. And I don't know quite what to, well, I didn't know what to do, but Laura said, well, Britt and McKenna will want it. And of course, sure. These jewels will be especially precious to Brit. And she thinks about her grandmother every time she slips a ring onto her finger. Every time she places a bracelet round her wrist. Every time she puts a necklace round her neck. She'll think of Grandma. How precious this jewelry will be to her. The Father compares us to precious jewels. In Malachi 3, verses 16 to 17, we are treasured. You are treasured. The Father, even as Jesus prayed, cares for you, cares about you. Now Jesus says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. This is all done through the Father's name. This is all carried on by Him who is who He is, who declared His name to Moses in Exodus 34. It is by the authority of the Father, by His delighted approval, we are in union with Him because of this name of faithfulness, this name that reflects His holy character. We are in covenant forever and ever with Him because that covenant has been bought by Jesus Christ. It has been secured by Christ's person and work as head of that covenant. Mountains may fall, folks. We sing about that in Psalm 46. The sun may grow dark. Stars be cast from the sky, even as a tree in time of drought casts its apples. But the care about you, the care for you, by the Father, no matter what you must go through, and affliction is your lot, this is what your Father uses you to make you a fit vessel for His glory. But He will bring you through. Never shall you be lost. Never shall you be abandoned. You may be forsaken even now with the loss of both father and mother. But your Father in heaven never, never, never forsakes you. Because Jesus willingly at the cross went to the point where He was forsaken of His Father. It is guaranteed that you never shall. Now, what is a reason why Jesus asks this of the Father? That's the last clause we have in the verse. That, or in order that, they may be one as we are. Now, what is this unity of which Jesus speaks? It can't be putting together all kinds of denominations, because there weren't denominations back then. That's not what he's talking about. And this verse is often used to try to justify that sort of thing at the expense of truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth in John 14:6. He will not countenance such a thing because it goes against the truth. He cannot accept such a thing, let alone request it of the Father. Rather, what he's looking for, what he's praying about, is that the Father's care might protect us, and that the Father's care might be unifying us, us Reformed Presbyterians with Presbyterians and Methodists and other believers, Church of Christ and other believers. so we would be united in our stand against the world and for the gospel, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a unity and love with and for one another. For even as we have one Father, all of us who are in Jesus Christ, we truly are brothers and sisters with other believers, whatever their denominational name. It's a unity and love that we have even when there is disagreement or misunderstanding of God's Word. Not to say that the misunderstanding is all on one side. You know, when you are disagreeing with another Christian and your understanding of what the Word of God says, there are actually three possible options. You could be wrong, or your sister could be wrong, or you both may be, actually there are several options, you both may be partially right and partially wrong, or you both may be totally out to sea someplace. But because you can't agree, say, in how someone should be baptized, I am for immersion, says one of you. The other says, I am for pouring or sprinkling. Still, you are both in Jesus Christ. Still, you are both believing on Him, trusting in Him, and in union and communion with Him and with one another. And still it is that you have a love from the Father and a love for the Father, and there is a love you have one for another. Wherever there is a holding to the fundamentals of the faith, we are to be cultivating as far as we can mutual love, better understanding of God's Word together, and mutual working together where we can in the common understanding of God's Word. The assurance here with Jesus' prayer is that this unity will continue to grow and it will show forth more and more. Eventually there will be real and true unity in every single way. There aren't going to be any RPs in heaven. Now, you and I will be, but we're not going to be called Reformed Presbyterian. There won't be any Presbyterians of any sort. No Methodists, no Lutherans. There won't be anything but children of God. Children of God. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of the Firstborn. The Bride of Christ. The pillar and ground of the truth. The reason this shall come about is because we have a deep unity together. As I've said, with the same Father, the same Savior, the same Teacher, the same loving Husband in Jesus. Is Jesus a polygamist? No, by no means. There's one bride. And will our Father want a bride for His Son who is constantly internally bickering? No, for even as His Son loves her and cares for her, so does the Father. With a love that's everlasting and a love that is far beyond anything we can figure out. Does all of this seem too good to be true? There have been times, friends, I've been so overwhelmed by my own sin that I've thought so. But that was my weakness. That was my foolishness. Because all that I've been saying is true. Yes, even for me. Even for you. And whatever the difficulty may be, that you may go through. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for your Father in heaven is with you. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. This is because, even as Jesus prayed, the Father cares about you, the Father cares for you. Amen. We'll finish up singing from Psalm 86 now. Should be very obvious how this relates. Let's look at a few of these stanzas here. Now, stanza 8 hits me, "But thou, Lord, art merciful, gracious thou art, abundant in truth and in love. Turn thou unto me, thy rich grace now bestow, thy servant make strong from above." Well, won't that happen? Of course. For our Jesus has asked the Father to do so. So let's sing from Psalm 86 now, completing it with part B, and then we'll receive God's blessing. Please stand.